John chapter 18. We left off. We went over verses 1 through 3. Tonight we're going to deal with verses 4 through 11, where we see Christ's power manifested. Verse 4 says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? As God manifest in the flesh, Jesus knew why the multitude led by Judas was approaching. He knew that the betrayal of Judas signaled the beginning of intense physical, emotional, and soul suffering that is really incomprehensible to our finite minds. I can't even wrap my mind around the suffering that I deserve in the lake of fire, where the Bible says the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever and ever. Eternal, unending judgment, wrath, and punishment is what I, as one single individual, deserve. Jesus Christ knew that he was about to take on the suffering and wrath, not just for me, but for all that the Father had given him. A multitude out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue, according to Revelation 5 and verse 9. He understood and he knew the precise amount of suffering that he was about to undergo. And in spite of that, he willingly embraced the cup. That ought to amaze you, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was willing to embrace the cup of suffering and sorrow and wrath on your behalf and on behalf of all that the Father had given him in the covenant of grace. Jesus knew that he would be falsely accused, spat upon, beaten, humiliated, nailed to a tree, and that his physical life would expire. In spite of a perfect knowledge of the approaching events, our Lord remained in that garden, awaiting those who would arrest him. And his actions speak volumes about the voluntary nature of his sacrifice. It gives us more insight into what he said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He gave himself for us freely and without compulsion. It was his earnest desire to fulfill the Father's divine will and die in the stead of the elect, even though it meant he would have to endure an eternity of suffering God's wrath on the cross. Because I believe he suffered the equivalent. When he was on the cross, what I deserve and what all the elect deserve. In verse 5, he went forth and he said unto them, Whom seek ye? Now, we read this, but we really don't, we cannot get the full effect of what his voice must have sounded like. Whom seek ye? He went forth to the multitude with a voice of supreme authority, asking who it was that they were seeking. You see, the multitude did not know that it was Jesus who was doing the speaking. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. If they would have known, they would have said, we've come for you. But their eyes were blinded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Judas failed to perceive that it was Jesus who was speaking. And their physical inability to recognize Christ mirrored their spiritual inability to recognize Him as Lord and Savior. They answered by saying, Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus saith unto them, I am He. And Judas also, which betrayed Him, stood with them. They answered that they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. You see, in their minds, they were there to apprehend a mere man. Just another man. Just another person who they perceived as violating the law. Even though the light of the world was in their presence, the multitude that came to arrest Christ comprehended it not. Why? They were spiritually blind. This is a case of every lost person. The Bible says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Countless multitudes are just like this multitude that came to arrest Jesus. They're blind. They don't see their need. They don't see the glory of Christ. They don't see the consequences of sin and eternity in hell. This is a condition of every lost man. And they'll stay that way unless God is pleased to open their eyes, open their heart, change their perverted wills, and draw them to Himself. When the multitude answered that they were seeking Jesus of Nazareth, a most remarkable and miraculous thing occurred. Jesus used His voice of great power, the same voice that He employed in the creation of the universe, and He said, I am He. Look what it says. As soon then as He had said unto them, I am He, they went backward and fell to the ground. Think about that. As soon as Jesus said that, Judas and the multitude that were with Him fell to the ground backward. A secret, invisible power accompanied the Savior's voice of thunder that knocked an entire detachment of battle-hardened Roman soldiers flat on their backs. What a scene it must have been. How startled, how amazed those soldiers must have been when Jesus said, I am! See, I believe He was declaring His divinity as God, His power as God. It's another I am in the Gospel of John. What power the voice of the Son of God must have. What a scene it must have been. These armed soldiers were utterly helpless. They were completely overpowered by three simple words uttered by the Son of God. You know, this singular demonstration of divine power should cause every Christ-rejecting sinner to tremble at the thought of facing Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. What will His sovereign voice be like when He judges the wicked and casts them into the lake of fire? When He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What a dreadful day awaits every Christ rejecter when they hear His words of wrath, and it'll be all on them. They were the ones that remained in their sins. They were the ones that loved themselves rather than submitting to the light of the world. If you die in your sins, you're going to die with those sins, and you will be justly punished for all eternity with no reprieve, no parole, in the torments of the lake of fire. I will hardly admit it's exactly what I deserve for the magnitude of my sins. But there's going to be all kinds of people that wind up in the lake of fire, even people that thought they were saved. Religious people who said, "Have we not done many wonderful works in Thy name? Haven't we cast out devils in Thy name?" And He's going to say unto them, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." Are you saved tonight? Have you heard the effectual call of Christ that sweetly draws you to salvation? If not, you're going to hear the judgment call of His wrath at the great white throne. Now, this may not interest you, but it interests me. I think it's significant to note that when Christ spoke to the unbelieving multitude, they fell backward, not forward. When God's elect are before the Lord, you find them bowing before Him in worship, never falling backward. I think it's telling. If you've ever seen these fake healers, I don't call them faith healers, they're charlatans. Benny Hinn, all these guys, and they'll say, "Oh, I just got a word of wisdom. I just got a word of knowledge. Oh, you've got some gallbladder trouble." And they smack them on the forehead. And what do? They go backwards. Of course, they say that they're healed. I don't believe that. When Jesus healed people, He healed them completely. He never charged them a nickel. He never asked for a love offering. I'm telling you, a lot of religious people, a lot of religious preachers and charlatans are going to be burning in the flames of the lake of fire for the shenanigans that they're carrying on with. You'll never see that kind of response to the Lord healing people in the Bible. Now, I believe what happened on this occasion was the fulfillment of at least two messianic psalms. The first is Psalm 27, verses 1 and 2. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Another one is Psalm 35, 4. "Let them be confounded and put to shame that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back and brought to confusion that devise my hurt." After He said, "I am He," they went backward and fell to the ground. Verse 7, "Then asked He them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled of which he spake, of them which thou gavest me have I lost none. After the multitude led by Judas gathered themselves and picked themselves up off the ground, he once again asked them who they were seeking for. And once again they said, Jesus of Nazareth. They still didn't recognize him as the Christ, but regarded him merely as Jesus of Nazareth. Even think about this. You would have thought when they got up, they would have said, man, who are you? How in the world could your voice cause every one of these Roman soldiers to fall backward? They should have been falling before him, worshiping him. He had just demonstrated his almighty power and majesty, yet their hearts were unmoved. This is a testament to the depravity of the natural man. A.W. Pink said, no outward means will soften those who are resolved on wickedness. No miracles, however awesome, will melt man's enmity. Nothing will suffice except God works directly by his word and spirit. Nothing but a miracle of sovereign grace, the putting forth of omnipotent power, can bring a blaspheming rebel out of darkness into God's marvelous light. Many a soul has been terrified, as were these men in the garden, and yet continued in their course of alienation from God. Not only was the physical power of Christ demonstrated on this occasion, but his spiritual power was manifested as well. He willingly gave himself to those who were seeking his life. But he requested that his disciples go free. Even though he was facing a tortuous death, his heart was fixed upon the safety and the welfare of his disciples. He gave himself so that they could go free. Christ's spiritual power on behalf of his people was clearly manifested by the fact that they were permitted on this occasion to leave unmolested. And it says that this was a fulfillment of his prayer in John 17:12. While I was with them in the world, that's the key, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. As long as I was with them in the world, he was continuing to protect them. They would not be arrested. They would be set free. Now, he was soon to die and ascend back into heaven, and they would suffer persecution, even martyrdom. But on this occasion, the commentators that I read said, our Lord knew full well how vulnerable the disciples were at that moment. And it would have been bad for them at that time to have been imprisoned. And I believe there's another reason why. Jesus fulfilled his promise. And this is a verse that not only talks about physical protection, but eternal security for God's people. With spiritual authority over the multitudes, Jesus commanded that they let his disciples to go free. Now believe me, this was against their will. They would have loved nothing better than to take Christ and all of his followers. He'd already told his disciples, after he leaves, they're going to come and get you. Because they think they'll be doing God a service. They'll persecute you. But I'm still with you. And I'm not going to let that happen right now. But I thought that's pretty powerful. It was their will. They would have loved to take them and falsely try, imprison, and kill all of them and stamp that out for good. But he would not allow that. They were constrained by Christ's power to let them go unharmed. Jesus requested the release of the disciples also because the work that he was about to do could only be done by himself alone. Leviticus 16:17, "And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement." Christ must enter in to these sacred sufferings all alone, with no aid from men or angels. Now in verses 10 and 11, we see Peter's rashness and the Savior's submission. "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." Peter manifested a zeal without knowledge when he cut off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's servant. The Lord didn't command him to do that. He acted impulsively, out of the energy of the flesh. And I think he would have no doubt beheaded Malchus on this occasion if God had not supernaturally intervened. Peter was no just run-of-the-mill guy. This dude was tough. He had a sword for a reason. He knew how to use a sword. He knew how to use a knife. And at such close proximity, it would have been easy for him to lop the head of Malchus right off. But God prevented it. And he just cut off his ear. I believe God deflected the blow and allowed the sword only to cut the ear of Malchus off. Again, it's another thing that I find so interesting through the gospel narrative. It's interesting that no one ever died while in the physical presence of Christ all the way through the gospels. I'm amazed that no one seemed to be astonished when Jesus was able to miraculously replace the ear of Malchus. What if you would have been there? All of those soldiers, this guy takes a sword, you think he's going to take this Malchus's head off, and for some reason he just only gets his ear. And the Lord, no, can you imagine blood pouring out of this guy? And the Lord just going, and the ear on there, just like it was before. No, nobody was even astonished by that. John MacArthur said, "Then the Lord touched his ear and healed him." Luke 22:51. This was a further display of Christ's divine power in the span of just a few minutes. Upon seeing him create an ear, the crowd should have fallen at his feet again and worshipped him. But blinded by and hardened in their sin, they arrested him. Demonstrating again the truth of what John had written earlier in the gospel. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. John 12:37. Jesus rebuked Peter for his act of rashness. Then said Jesus unto Peter, verse 11, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Jesus rebuked Peter for his act of rashness. Christ's work is not to be carried out by physical force or carnal weapons. This is a rebuke to the Roman Catholic Church and to the bloodthirsty work of Muslims who believe that they can coerce people by threats and persecution, and even by death, in order to convert them to their religion. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. The power that Jesus had employed with his voice just moments earlier should have proved to Peter that he could have escaped if he had so pleased. Jesus commanded to put his sword back in the sheath because the work of God is to be accomplished by the power of the Spirit and the Word. We don't convert people by threatening to kill them if they don't. Now, listen, false religion does that. Communism does that. Marxism does. It's all force. The glory of Christianity is that it has been spread largely by a message. A message of grace that's changed the world. People hate that message of grace. And that's why they often kill the bearers of the message. Jesus then uttered one of the most remarkable sayings in all of the Bible. In a voice of victory, he freely embraced the cup of sorrow and wrath that had been appointed and reserved for him by his Father. He was fully prepared to drink the bitter cup of condemnation completely dry. Necessity was laid upon him to drink the bitter dregs of God's cup of wrath. He recognized that it came from the Father, that the Father is the one who set him forth as a propitiation for our sins. He recognized that God was the one who was manifesting his will. This is the cup that the Father had appointed. I have to drink it so that none of my elect will ever have to drink the dregs of wrath and damnation. This was the only way that God's elect could be redeemed and escape the righteous judgment of God. Christ drank the cup of the cup that I justly deserve. I'm the one that should have suffered in the flames of the lake of fire. But Jesus drank that cup for me. Praise God. That Jesus grasped that cup without hesitation and willingly drank the fierceness of God's eternal wrath for us. What a valiant, fearless Savior we had. He loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's all stand.
Page number 1.